John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months and more and then have the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages, even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
And as we sit, let's pray. Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Our Father God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would indeed be at work in our hearts, in our minds, that by his power, that process of change, that process of getting ready for that day when we cast our crowns before you, would be happening more and more, even as we come to your word now, as this day we spur on and encourage each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Many people live with no big purpose in life, no overarching goal or direction to their lives. Sure, they want those dear to them, their family and friends, to be happy and content, but life is just one day after the next. There is no big vision or direction that shapes their lives, maybe because there are so many unknowns, so many uncertainties. How can there be a grand design, a big purpose for life? And that's not just a modern experience. It was, I suspect, true for this woman that we meet here this morning, hardened by the hurts in life that she had known, not too bothered now about where life was really heading. Maybe it was partly a means of self-protection. That was until she met a stranger who asked her of all people, for a drink. Jesus is traveling with his disciples through Samaria. When they reach the town, the disciples go to get something to eat. Jesus, tired and weary, at the middle of the day, sits down by the well. He has no bucket, but when this woman appears, he asks her for a drink. Nothing unusual about that, we might think. But it is. By starting this conversation, Jesus is doing something very unusual. She is shocked that he is even speaking to her. Because as John explains, verse 9, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. That's a bit of an understatement. They were bitter enemies. Centuries before, the Jews in the area had intermarried with the surrounding tribes and formed a new tribe, the Samaritans. They took bits of the local religion too. So the Jews regarded the Samaritans not only as mixed race, but as heretics too. Unfaithful to the Lord. That's the first reason why this woman is surprised Jesus is even speaking to her. Now, on top of that, it was considered scandalous for a Jewish man to be speaking to an unknown woman in public. Jesus is breaking through that barrier as well. What's more, she has come to draw water at the middle of the day. It was normally done first thing in the morning, when it wasn't too hot, to get the water for the household chores of the day. So why was this woman here, alone, in the middle of the day? The answer is that she was a moral outcast, an outsider, even in her own community. She went alone to avoid the snubs and the sneers of the other women. As we discover later, she'd had several partners. She was a lady with a shady past. A reject, even among the rejects. So when Jesus begins to speak to her, he is deliberately, knowingly, reaching across almost every barrier that we human beings put between ourselves. The racial barrier, the cultural barrier, the gender barrier, the moral barrier, every convention of the time which said that he, a religious Jewish male, should have nothing to do with such a woman. But Jesus doesn't care. Do you see how shocking this is? He reaches right across all the human divides in order to connect to her. The mission of Jesus is radically inclusive. It's no accident that this story follows on from that of Nicodemus, who we met a couple of weeks ago. He was a Jewish male. She is a Samaritan woman. He was the theological expert. She is an uneducated villager. Where he was morally upright and religiously orthodox, she is morally and religiously suspect. The contrast could not be greater. Yet Jesus engages with both of them and everybody in between. The mission of Jesus is radically inclusive. I wonder if we as a church are anywhere near as radical in who we invite into our lives. The friendships that we make. And if you are someone who our society says is not worth very much, perhaps because of the job or the money or the possessions you don't have, or simply that you are a woman or a person of another race, if you are left with a low self-image, then please know that Jesus doesn't think like that. Jesus is interested in you. Very interested. The next thing to notice about this encounter is that although Jesus is clearly open and warm towards her and speaks to her with great gentleness, in contrast to the way he spoke to Nicodemus, he still confronts her. He does so in a gentle and artful way. He is a model of tact and discretion, but he is ready to address the emptiness in this woman's life. He begins by saying, verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Something that she then misunderstands, that she takes Jesus' words about living water literally, that she thinks he's talking about actual water. But I'm not so sure. I rather think she knows Jesus is playing word games. And with a twinkle in her eye, she decides to play along. You haven't even got a bucket for this living water. Is this well that was good enough for our ancestors not good enough for you? But Jesus is not easily diverted from his purpose. Verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The picture is a little lost on us. We only have to turn on a tap for fresh drinking water. Most of us have never known real thirst, unlike this semi-desert region, because our bodies normally contain so much water. Real thirst is absolute agony, and to taste water after that, well, it's about the most satisfying experience you can ever know. So what is Jesus saying to this outsider? He's saying, I've got something for you that is as basic and necessary to you spiritually as water is for you physically. Something without which you are absolutely dehydrated, absolutely shriveled. And this metaphor of living water says even more. Jesus is not just telling us that what he has to offer is life-saving. It is that. Without Jesus, we are spiritually dead. But he's also saying that what he offers satisfies from the inside. My water, he says, if you get it, will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He's talking about a satisfaction deep within, a soul satisfaction. Satisfaction and contentment that doesn't depend on what is happening outside of us or round about us. If we ask, what is the secret of real happiness? Almost always people will answer by thinking of something outside of themselves. For this woman, it seems that she had set her hope on a loving relationship, only to be repeatedly let down. Others set their hope on family, some on career, some on money and what it will do. If I have that, if I get them, if I move there, then I will know that life is meaningful. Then I will have significance and security. It's almost always something outside of themselves. But Jesus' metaphor says that there is nothing outside of us that can truly satisfy the thirst that is deep down inside. To continue the metaphor, it's not going to be something you splash on from the outside. It's going to be something happening within, deeper than the thirst itself. Here's Jesus saying, I can give it. I can give what will bring satisfaction at the core of your being, regardless of what is happening outside and around you, regardless of circumstance. Now, something gets in the way of us hearing what Jesus is saying. And I think it's because most of us don't recognize that soul thirst, that inner longing for what it is. You see, as long as you think there's a pretty good chance you'll be able to achieve some of your dreams, then you will experience that inner emptiness as drive or ambition. And so a person can remain almost unaware of how deep that thirst really is. They keep on telling themselves that satisfaction is just around the corner. Just that next thing. That next job. That next relationship. That next hobby. And as a result, they go through the whole of their lives without acknowledging their real spiritual thirst. The author C.S. Lewis talked about the same thing when he said, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased." And that's why the few people who do reach their dreams are a shock to discover that they fail to satisfy. Boris Becker said, "I had won Wimbledon twice, once as the youngest player ever. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed. But I had no inner peace." He got all those things which we think will make us happy, only to find that they didn't satisfy his thirst in the slightest. Sophia Loren, in a well-known interview at the height of her fame, she said she had everything, awards, marriage, so on, but then in my life there is an emptiness that is impossible to fulfill. And here is Jesus saying that if a person lives for something other than him, it will fail them. It will let them down. For one thing, they will be enslaved by it. It will tell them that they have to have it, or else there'll be no tomorrow. If anything threatens it, they will feel as if life is falling apart. And if they do achieve it, then it won't actually deliver the satisfaction they expect. The American author David Foster Wallace, not a religious man, said this: "Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what we worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God to worship is that pretty much everything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, then you will never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. Worship power, and you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, needing ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. A person might never call it worship, but they will. Whatever is number one in their lives." And Jesus says, unless I'm the center of your life, unless you quench your spiritual thirst in me, then whatever you worship will abandon you in the end. I said we often miss how thirsty we are because we believe we can fulfill our dreams. And when we think like that, it's easy to walk past Jesus. But this woman had no such illusions. Her dreams had evaporated long ago. And so she immediately says to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Still a note of playfulness, but Jesus knows he's touched a chord, and he presses on. Go, call your husband. She replies, I have no husband. And he says, you're right, you've had five, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. What is Jesus doing? Is he trying to humiliate her? No, if that were so, he would have never begun the conversation in the first place. Rather, he is prompting her. If you want to understand this living water I offer, you'll need to see that you've been looking for it in the wrong place. Your need for men is eating you alive. And it's not working, is it? At this point, shocked by Jesus' knowledge of her life, she replies, Sir, I see you are a prophet. And then she raises one of the great theological disputes of the day. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus replies, saying, there is a time coming when there'll be no need for a physical temple to access God. A new era is coming, says Jesus. And then it will be a matter of worshipping God in spirit and in truth. What does Jesus mean? He says God is spirit. He's not limited to one particular place. So where you worship God doesn't matter. People sometimes think that what Jesus is saying here is that modern idea that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. But that is to misunderstand these words of Jesus. When he speaks of worshipping in spirit, he's talking about that inner gift of spiritual life that he has been offering. And when he talks about truth, that's not just a reference to sincerity. It's the truth about God, which he is now revealing, now making visible. He's not saying that everybody can worship God in their own way. He's actually saying that it's only through the spiritual life that he is bringing that true worship, that true encounter with God can happen. Somewhat overwhelmed, the woman says, verse 25, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus drops his bombshell. I who speak to you am he. And that means that this eternal life, this living water that satisfies our deepest need, that is the secret of true happiness, true contentment, is not another possession, but a person. The answer to our inmost need is a relationship with him. The living one. That's his invitation to this woman and to each one of us. Do you see the effect it has on her? Verse 28, leaving her water jar. John is the master of such apparently incidental details. Leaving the symbol of her emptiness, abandoned at his feet, she has found the living water. She has found Jesus. And now, instead of avoiding her neighbors out of shame, she goes to tell them about the living water, the thirst quencher that she has just met. How did this woman find salvation? It was because Jesus was thirsty. If he had not been thirsty, he would not have gone to the well, and she would not have found the living water. And why was Jesus thirsty? because the divine Son of God had emptied himself of his glory and entered this world as a human being, vulnerable to being thirsty and weary. She found the living water because Jesus said, "I thirst. I am thirsty." This is not the only time in John's Gospel that Jesus says, "I thirst." Just before he dies on the cross, he said, "I thirst." And that was more than physical thirst. You see, there Jesus was experiencing loss of relationship with his Father. He was cut off from his Father. He was experiencing ultimate, eternal thirst because he was taking the punishment we deserve. See the wonder of it? It is because Jesus experienced cosmic thirst on the cross that in him, you and I can have our spiritual thirst satisfied. Remembering that, rejoicing in such love will turn our hearts away from the things that enslave us and turn our hearts instead to him, the one who alone satisfies our deepest need. Perhaps for someone this morning, as we have followed this conversation, you've begun to realize your inner emptiness as never before. That you can't go on any longer trying to fill it with things from the outside. Because it's that moral failure that we all share has cut you off from the life of God and left you with that inner emptiness. Jesus is inviting you to come to him. Come to me, realizing who I am, and ask me for that living water of God's forgiveness, God's welcome, God's presence. Let's pray.